With our first reading from the book of Exodus and Psalm 19 as our responsorial psalm, it's a good opportunity for us to reflect about the law of God as we hear the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then we hear the law of the Lord is perfect, the decree is trustworthy, the precepts are right, the command is clear. We can ask ourselves, what is my relationship like with the law of God? Do I receive it as something that is perfect and trustworthy, that is refreshing and gives wisdom, that it's rejoicing and it enlightens my eye? Or do I see it as a burden, something that I can try to make my way through and weasel around and find loopholes? And do I think that if only the law was different, my life would be better, I'd be happier? If the church wasn't trying to control me and restrict my freedom, I'd be so much better, my life would be so much easier. But I'm stuck following these old laws and these men trying to control my life. What is our relationship like with the law? As we heard the retelling of the giving of the commandments, it's very important for us to pay attention to how that passage begins. What the Lord tells us through Moses. That I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that place of slavery. You shall have no other gods beside me. So it's as if he's reminding them and us the conditions for why he gave the law. Because he had just freed them from slavery. It's almost as if he's saying, if you want to stay free, then here's your secret. Here's your recipe. Here's the game plan for remaining free. If you want to go back into slavery, then ignore these things. But I am the Lord your God. I freed you. Here is your foundation. So again, do we have that understanding of the law? That it's there to keep me free? That by being obedient, by following the law, is really where I flourish. It really is my path to happiness. That the law of God puts my life in proper order. And when my life is in proper order, then I can really flourish. I can be happy. I can achieve the things that God wants me to achieve. Or do I fight against it? Do I resist every chance I can? And if I mess up real big, then maybe once every 10 years I'll go to confession. Do I really understand the beautiful gift that God has given us by revealing to us the law? The law is a reflection of the heart of God. And it's his heart that was shared with Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation. That these Ten Commandments deal with what we call the natural law. The things that are just part of our nature, that should be normal and natural to all of us. But because of sin and its effects, we know that we are not always so willing to be obedient, and that these rules don't always make sense. That we need this external sign and giving. That it's no longer just so easy to go inside my conscience and know what is right, what is good, what is true. The chosen people needed this. And when they received it, they rejoiced. Because now they knew that clear path to freedom. But we know the story of the Old Testament people. Virtually impossible for them to keep the law. And no matter what they tried, no matter how difficult or how hard they tried, it would prove to be too much, and they failed time and time again because of the waywardness of their heart. But then we have the great prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who tell us that the day is coming, that the Lord will give us a new heart, and on that new heart, they would inscribe the law, that we would no longer need an external teacher, but that we would be able to live in accordance with God's mind, with God's will, because he would inscribe the law on our heart. That's preparing us for our encounter with Jesus. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus does. He sets us in that place that we can receive the law and live in right relationship with him. Because Jesus is that encounter with the heart of Jesus, with the heart of God. It's through the waters of baptism that all the chaos, the confusion, the darkness in our life is really washed away, literally washed away. And it's up to our parents and our godparents to form us in the way of the gospel so that we can learn to live in right relationship. But we have everything we need as we receive the sacraments, as we come to a deeper relationship with an ever greater encounter with Jesus Christ. Because it's that encounter with Jesus Christ that changes lives. And this is why we can look at the gospel in light of that. Jesus turned over the tables and drove out the animals and the money changers. And many of us who are still enslaved to our passions read this story with a little bit of joy, because if God got angry, then it's okay if I get angry. How many of us have said that or thought that? But that's not what this is about. Was God, Jesus, angry? Maybe. But it wasn't a violent anger. It wasn't a dispassionate anger. He didn't just fly off the handle because he wasn't getting his way. He was overcome with zeal for the house of his Father. That's why he did what he did. In the other gospel accounts, it says, my house should be a house of prayer for all people. For all people. And this is why Jesus was so bothered by what was happening. They were in town for Passover. And some estimates say maybe 1 million people went to Jerusalem. And the male Jews over the age of 12 had to go. And then they had to offer sacrifice in remembrance of the Passover. But the way they set the system up was you had to have an unblemished animal. And if you were walking and traveling miles and miles and hundreds of miles, there's a good chance your animal would not be blameless and without blemish. So they set up these trading stalls where when you got to Jerusalem, you could buy an animal that you needed for your sacrifice. So they were doing a good thing. And many people came from foreign lands, and so their monies may have had faces of the emperor or the king or the ruler from their homeland, which was, it was not proper to have those icons, those images inside the temple. So they had to change their money to the Jewish shekel so they could not defile the temple by bringing an idol or an icon of a foreign god into their territory. So they were doing good work. So why was Jesus bothered by it? It's because where they were doing it. Remember, his house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. The temple was set up with the Holy of Holies in the center. And around that is where the priests would go. And then outside of that, the Jewish males had their own courtyard. And then beyond that were the Jewish females. And then beyond that was the court for the Gentiles. For those who were not yet part of the promise, they still had a place to go and offer worship, because the temple was the only place that you could go to encounter God. And so there was a space carved out for each classification. The money changers, the animals were set up in that courtyard of the Gentiles. So the religious leaders were making it impossible for the Gentiles to come and offer worship. I mean, we can imagine how distracting that would have been to try to pray in the area where there are animals and monetary exchanges. It's kind of like trying to pray and listen when an alarm is going off next door. I mean, how distracting was that? Could you imagine if there were thousands, if not millions, of other things going on? This is why Jesus' heart was stirred with zeal for his Father's house. Because his house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. And they were making it impossible. Jesus wanted to make sure that everyone had that opportunity to pray, to worship, to enter into right relationship. The reason why he gave us the law and the commandments, the reason why he does everything, is so that we can be one with him. The reason why in the church we have church, why we have the sacraments, why we offer the sacrifice of the Mass, because it's through the sacraments that we enter into a right relationship. It's through the sacraments that our relationship is strengthened and emboldened. God knows that we need this. So it's not right to prevent people from being able to experience this. But Jesus takes it even further when he talks about destroying the temple. Because then he reminds us that he is the true temple. That he is the place of true encounter with God. And this is why St. Paul in his letters would say there are no more divisions between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free, between women and men. He wasn't an early, like, woke progressive and did away with all the distinctions. He's saying that we're all together as we worship the one true God now in Jesus Christ. That we don't need these separate areas. This is what came with Jesus, that the veil was torn and all was open. The treasury of God's mercy is now available for all people. But even more than that, in our baptisms, we become temples. So St. Paul teaches us, do you not know that you are a temple? Do you not know that you've been bought, you've been paid for with a price? And St. Peter says, not with gold or silver, but you've been bought with the imperishable blood of Jesus Christ. You have become a temple. You have become a place of encounter with the living God. And so this season of Lent, these practices that we're doing of prayer and fasting and almsgiving, is meant to shake us up, to see where we have allowed the money changers into our own lives. Last week, we talked about the three stages of the spiritual life and that first stage of purgation. This is what Jesus is doing in that temple. He's purging all the sin. And this is what he wants to do in your life. And so it takes an honest assessment. Do I follow the commandments? Do I allow the law of God to be refreshing and delightful, sweeter than honey? Or is it a burden that I fight against? Have I sold my soul over to sexual immorality and the dark side of the internet? To one more swipe, right or left? Am I addicted to Amazon or Netflix? Can I just not stop gossiping? Do I lie? Do I cheat? Do I steal? Do I covet? Do I pray faithfully? Do I take care of the poor, the needy, and the downtrodden? Am I respectful to my parents and to the elders? Do I live the life of a disciple or not? Jesus invites us in the season of Lent to do an honest examination, not to condemn ourselves. We don't need any help adding guilt and shame. We're pretty good at that. Jesus opens up our eyes and our heart to our sin so that his love and his mercy can penetrate deep into our hearts. And that new heart that's promised to us in the Old Testament can become a reality for us. Jesus was motivated in the gospel today for zeal for his Father's house. He has that same zeal for you and for your soul. Will you allow him that permission to cleanse you, to drive out all the junk from your life so he can fill you with his love, with his mercy, with his joy? Will you be as zealous for the temple of your body, as Jesus is zealous for the temple of his Father's house? Eternal life is at stake. We don't always want to think of it that way, but this is what's really at the bottom of all of this. Do I want to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and live with him in heaven forever, or do I want something else? And that something else can be anything else. Zeal for souls, zeals for his house consumed Jesus. Will you let that same zeal consume you? Amen.